Okay, can you hear me? Oh, here we go. Now can you hear me? Okay. A long pause. Okay. As Larry said, we did have a good time. We enjoyed the conference, ministers' conference, and we enjoyed the spirit that was there, and we talked about a lot of different things, and I think that we accomplished some stuff, we got a lot more to accomplish yet. My sermon actually was given to me probably 3 weeks ago as I began to pray about it and was concerned about what to preach about. And after I got to looking at the scriptures and the things that are there, I know you've heard people in ministry say this before, but I really feel like that the sermon that I'm about to give was for me, a personal thing that I have been lax in, and I think the Lord is telling me some things. But what He gave me to preach about is to talk about weight. Weight. And I probably will get various reactions. Yes, it talks about weight in the scriptures. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms, the 37th chapter, beginning with verse 7. I'll give you a moment. I like for if anybody wants to follow, for them to be there, because I like to follow along. Psalms 37, 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who persecuteth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord," and that's the title of my sermon, is "Wait Upon the Lord." Again, verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." And this is the last verse that I want to read in there. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And like I said, as I prepared this, I realized that I believe that God is talking to me. I have prayed about a situation which you probably all are aware of for 10 years. I have asked God for this, for it to come to an end, to release me. And I've waited, like I said, for 10 years. He has not totally answered my prayer. But I will say that in that 10-year span, I, and I'm going to include Zerna, we have received many, many, many blessings. Blessings that I can't go into, I don't have time. But the Lord has blessed us. But I still wait upon the Lord for this 10-year prayer. A kind of wish Shauna was here, because she asked the other day in our study class, how often are we expected to pray about something before we just give up? We don't give up. We continue to pray. Now, if God says, I'm not going to answer your prayer, that's a different story, but I don't think He will do that. He will do that in His own due time. He will answer my prayer when He is ready. But He's telling me, and I'm telling you, that we have to wait and not run before God. And I've got some other thoughts along that. But I want to back up in that Psalms. I wanted to read the entire thing before I really made any comments. So let's go back to verse 7. And as I go through it this time, I will make some comments. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And that's what I'm saying, that we must patiently wait for God. And if he sees fit to never answer that prayer, we still have to continue to wait. It says to ask for those things that you need, not for the things that you want. And so that's what we must do when we approach God in prayer. Ask for the things that we need, and then we must wait patiently for Him. And it goes on to say, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. In other words, it's talking about we look around the world and we look about our neighborhood and our friends and stuff, and we see our friends and those about us, how they're prospering and how they're doing good and how they're making financial gains in their lives. And we wonder sometimes, well, God, why are you blessing them and you're not blessing me? Well, we got to consider, is God really the one that's blessing them? You know, there are people in this world that are naturally able to make money and to prosper. We have a neighbor, a young man that was raised here in Collins, went to school probably at Wablo because Collins School was closed. And as I look at that young man today, he has worked. And he has prospered. He has a business down here by Bolivar. He has a bunch of land around Collins here. He has, I don't know how many head of cattle. They drive fine cars. But that man worked for every penny that he had. Excuse me, that he has. He hasn't just sat around and done nothing. So people do prosper. Some people are cut out and have that entrepreneurship, if I can put that in there, means making their own lives and everything, and they prosper. But what we need to realize, if we prosper, do we really prosper and forget God? We must keep God in our lives. You know, I look at my life and Zerna's life, and I look at every one of you. And this man that I was telling you about that has all these things, he's got way more than we've got. But as I look at our lives, Larry and Jewel, Paul and Sharon, Zerna and I, and Marjorie and Booty, if we really sit down and examine, we are prosperous. We have all the food that we need. We have a good shelter, a place over our head for refuge. We have good friends. We've got it all. So we really prosper. We may not be rich like this young man I'm talking about, but he made his living honestly. And I applaud him for that. But I look at my life and I prosper too. But my most prosperity is that I have found the Church of God, Church of Christ, and started to say Church of God. In the Book of Mormon, it uses those together, just to clear that up. But I have prospered because I have found the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth there. But let's go on and read. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Here again, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. And that's what we need to remember. As we look about the world today and we see people killing each other, we see people doing all kinds of hideous murders and wickedness and things, even in our higher officials. We see that within our government. But says here that evildoers shall be cut off. Whenever that day of judgment comes, they're going to have to stand before God and give account of all the evil actions that they have performed and all the evil things that they have done. Just as we stand before God and we give account of our lives. Now, I hear people say that, what I just said, and they say that you're going to give account for all that you've done. I have a hard time with believing that. And this is why. If you've been a kind of a not wicked person, but a person of the world, let me put it that way, and you've all of a sudden come to know the Church of Christ, and you come into the Church of Christ, and you seek out someone having the authority of the ministry to baptize, when you go into the waters of baptism, all that stuff that you did in your youth, all that stuff that you did in your young manhood and up to the point that you have come to the Church of Christ is washed away in the waters of baptism. And I don't take my word for it. It's the Scriptures tells us that. It's washed clean. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, we're pure and white. Well, you know, as we go from that point on, me for 42 years, and I don't know how long you've been in the church all your life, haven't you?
Since 68.
Yeah. So, you know, I'm sure if I asked Larry, and I won't put him on the spot, but he would be honest and tell me, okay, so I'm going to look at my life. Yes, I've done things that are a sin. I've done things that are an abomination before God. And so does that mean when I've done those things, that when I die and stand before God, He's going to ask me about them? Well, not if I have repented. And the Scriptures, I believe the Scriptures bears this out. The Scripture says that if you truly repent of those sins that you have committed, what does God do with them? He casts them into the sea. And that wasn't really something I wanted to get into today, but it just kind of, here it is. He casts it into the sea, and it is gone. He wipes it off the board. And so you know you no longer have to stand there and say, well, God, I did this, and I did that, and I did that. And it's not going to be there. God says that He'll cast it in the sea, and He will never more remember it. So there you go. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ did for us, that it covered those sins when we repent. They like to say that the blood of Christ covers for our sins, but we have to repent. And God knows when we repent if it's true or if it's not. But anyhow, let's go on and kind of get myself back on my topic here. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but listen closely, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You know, in my preparation for that term, wait upon the Lord, and I wondered when I started off my sermon, when I said I want to talk about wait, how many of us would kind of have a smile on their face. Why does he want to talk about how much I weigh? I don't care what you weigh. That's your business. But I want to talk to you about spiritual things, and that's waiting upon the Lord. So if we've got something we've been praying about and thinking about, and we need to wait upon God to give us the answer. Again, verse 4, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, what are they going to do? They shall inherit the earth. And what do we get when we inherit the earth? It says that there will be 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Where will that millennial reign take place? I believe it'll take place right here on this earth. And so we're going to be in what we refer to as Zion, a Zionic condition, and it's going to be here upon the face of this earth. Now, these are my opinions. If you don't agree, I'm glad to talk to you about them or not talk to you about them. But that's the way I see these things, and it says that the Lord Jesus Christ will live and reign with his people that 1,000 years. So we're going to be pure. We're going to be changed even in the twinkling of an eye. When Christ comes to reclaim his people and his kingdom, we're going to be changed. And I won't go into details of all that I believe about the millennial reign. That, again, is not my purpose. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. And you know, when I look at that, and when it says, yet a little while, I'm thinking in human terms, so I'm thinking, well, Lord, do it tomorrow, or do it today. But that's not God's time. Our time is not God's time. For yet a little while, in other words, it will take place whenever God wants it to take place. And he has a time period that he's going to keep that period of time. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, thou shalt be diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Let me read that again. I kind of botched it. It's talking about the wicked. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, the place of the wicked, and it shall not be. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. All the riches and all the fame that they had upon the face of this earth, they're going to be gone, and those riches are going to be gone. And I'm not talking about this young man that I was just telling you to, because I don't know his spiritual life. That's between him and God. I'm just telling you what it's saying here in the scriptures about the wicked and their places. And we know who the wicked are. We're talking about people that murder and drug addicts and all those kind of people that are ungodly. I guess I could put it in a term that they're ungodly. Verse 11 again. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And you know, I've often wondered, just what does the meek, how do we act if we are a meek person? And I don't think I really have the answer. I know that we have to be humble. We have to be accepting to what God has told us to do. But, you know, if you could look at an individual that you know of that you would consider a meek person, I'm sure all of us are going to say, well, Jesus Christ, he was a meek person. And it says that he was a meek person. Are we going to be as perfect as he was? There was even times that he got upset. And the scripture says he got angry, like the time that he cast the money changers out of the temple, out of the synagogue. He got angry because they were polluting the house of God. So, you know, I don't mean that we have to crawl around on our hands and knees and grabble about everything because to be meek. It's just something to consider. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Yes, during that 1,000 years, we will be at peace. But in this life, today, we can have that abundant peace. If what? If we will turn these things over to God and wait upon him, he will take care of them. I promise you that he will. I guarantee you that he will. And here again, I'm speaking to me. I am not a very patient person. It's like Jack used to say, and it was kind of a funny thing, but Jack said it, he prayed to God for patience, and he said, God, give it to me now. And so it was kind of a funny thing that he said, but there's a lot of merit to that. You know, if we ask for patience, we need to wait upon God to give us those patience. And if we pray for to be meek, we need to wait upon God to make us a meek and lowly people. And again, I put a note down there that as I began to prepare this sermon, I realized it was for me. God was trying to tell me something. And he's trying to tell me that I've prayed for 10 years, he's not saying stop, pray about it. He's telling me to wait. He has, excuse me, I think, and this is my opinion again, I think that God has a plan. And what that plan is, I don't know. I don't know what he's got in mind. I look at my life, and I look at Zerna's life, and the things that I have caused, and it's caused us pain, and it's caused us grief. But God knows that. He sees that. He understands what we're going through. And so, he's saying to me, be patient, wait upon me, and I will take care of these things. Whatever the plan is, God will fulfill that plan. Now I'd like for you to turn. I just found several different scriptures that talks about waiting upon the Lord. There was many, I mean many, but I just picked out a few. I want to go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read verse 28. I'll tell you when I'm stopping there. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And there's other scriptures that tells us that God's ways is not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so we need to search of God's understanding. And we do that through the study of his word, and we do that through prayer. We do that by walking through the house, and we don't have to fall on our knees, and talking to God. I used to listen to Hubert Yates, and he was always saying about talking with God. And I've come to find out he wasn't necessarily talking about getting on his knees and praying. I walk through the house at home, and I talk to God as I walk. I walk around town every day, one or two or three times a day, and I talk to God when I walk. Not always, but a lot of times I talk to God when I walk. And I'm trying to search his understanding. And I think that by and by he has given me understanding of things. He's given me understanding of the scriptures as I see them. And so that's something we need to do. Let's read on verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. That's us. And to them that hath no might, he increases strength. It tells us in the Book of Mormon that he gives us weaknesses that we might be made strong. He gives us weaknesses so that we will rely upon him and not ourselves or the arm of flesh. So that's why we have weaknesses, that we will rely and wait upon God. Verse 30 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I think it's talking about a time toward the end of time that God will do these things for us. When we become weak and faint, that God will give us the strength. As it says here, we shall mount up with wings of eagles. And He will give us those strings. Talking about the subject of waiting upon the Lord, I thought, well, what story could I bring to us to kind of emphasize what I'm talking about, waiting on the Lord? And of course, I don't know whether you thought about that. If you thought about it, you would probably come up with the same person that I came up with, Abraham. Abraham. Let's read just a little about Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis 17th chapter. We all know who Abraham was, and I think and I hope you know the story that I'm going to eventually relate to you. I can't get this out of my throat. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram, this is before God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, he was called Abram. Now when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Okay, what is wrong with that story? Abraham is 99 years old, and I don't know how that compares to our lifestyle. I think it's a little different because they lived to be a little older in those days. But I don't know. 99 years. Vision in your mind, if God came to somebody today that is 99 years old and said to them that your seed will be multiplied upon all the face of the earth, what would you think? Well, I don't have any kids. How's that going to happen? How is my seed going to be scattered upon all the face of the earth? That just don't make sense, God. And it didn't make sense to Abraham. So anyhow, I'm going to just talk about the rest of the story. I'm not going to read any more there. But as the time progressed, Abraham's wife knew about this. And her name is, help me out here, Zerna. Somebody.
Sarai.
Anyhow, she knows about this prophecy. And she knows they don't have any children. And so she says to Abraham, okay, Abraham, we don't have any kids. This is what we need to do. They're not waiting upon God. Okay, we got that. This is what we need to do. You need to go in and lay with my handmaiden Hagar so that you will have seed, so that this prophecy that God told you about will come true. So what did Abraham do? Okay, he liked that. And so he went into Hagar. She conceived, and she had a child. Who are those children that Hagar had? They're those people in the Middle East that are warring and fighting and wicked. The Arab people of those nations that we are suffering today because of what Abraham couldn't, and Sarai couldn't wait upon God to fulfill that prophecy that he told to Abraham. And so we're still suffering today because of what Abraham did not do, did not wait upon the Lord. So later we know this story. He and his wife had a child. And that is the seed that God was telling Abraham that would encompass all of the world. Your seed will be scattered upon all the face of the earth, out of the seed of him and his wife, not the concubine. And if you look at the prophecy, it says that this son, in this prophecy, Hagar's son, I can't call his name, don't make any difference. Anyhow, he was given a blessing too, and it says that in that blessing that he would be a warring people and et cetera, that there would be a lot of them. And that prophecy has come true. And that prophecy has come true because Abraham didn't have the faith to wait upon God to perform what he promised him. And so, again, I hate to keep emphasizing this, but we're suffering today because of that. We suffer today because of Adam and Eve's sin. We know that. We've talked about that before. So, anyhow, that's where we're at today. Okay, we've talked about somebody that did not wait upon the Lord. Does anybody come to your mind that waited patiently for God to perform his work? Job's earn of the mouth, Job. What is the story we hear about the patience of Job? And as you read that story, did Job ever get discouraged through that period of time? I really don't know how long it lasted. But as I read the story, he did. He got discouraged and wondered, why is this happening to me? Job lost all of his children, all of his animals, and all of his worldly possessions except his wife. And he got boils, and he sat there in ashes and sackcloth, and his friends came to him and said, Job, why don't you just give up and admit you're a sinful man and die? What did Job's wife say to him? Curse God and die. Did Job do that? Absolutely not. He sat patiently waiting for God, whatever the plan is that God had in store. That's what he waited upon. And what happened to Job at the end? I don't totally understand this, but he was given children, the same amount that he had before. It can't be the same. I don't know. But he was given animals, herds, and flocks, way more than he had before. Job was way richer at the end of all of this patience than he was before it happened. And I'm not saying if we wait upon the Lord, we're going to be richer. But, well, yes, I am. I'm going to say that. If we wait upon the Lord, when the end comes, we're going to be richer because we're going to be in that millennial reign that I was just covering and talking about a little bit. So we're going to have an increase of what we have. Is it worldly stuff? No. I don't understand it all, but it's going to be spiritual. You know, we need to look at our lives, and as we think about, as we walk the face of this earth, get our minds off of the worldly things and get our minds on spiritual things. We need to be spiritually ready to fight the adversary. We talked about this in Sunday school, about these deceptions that is coming upon us. We need to be prepared to fight those. It says in the Book of Mormon that like when Christ came and there had been all this earthquake and stuff, and people died, they was buried in the sea, they was buried up on under mountains. And what did it say? The more righteous survived. Was they scared? Was they frightened? Sure they was. There was total darkness. But yet, the more righteous survived. That has got to be us. Whenever this time of the millennial reign comes, we've got to be the more righteous. And does that just happen overnight? Absolutely not. It takes time. It takes, again, the patience, like Job had, to wait upon the Lord to bring us to these places. You know, if you've got a problem in your life today, whether it be physical or spiritual, God has the answer, and He will give you that answer in His time. In the meantime, we have to wait upon Him and be patient and do the things that He has asked us to do. And what does He ask us to do? Obey My commandments and love one another. That's what God has told us to do. I had another scripture in Psalms, and it was basically the same thing about waiting upon the Lord. Oh, I've got time. I mean, if I go over 2 minutes, you won't hurt you. Psalms 123, verse 2. Psalms 123, verse 2. I'll give you a second to find that. Psalms 123, verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master," it's talking about us being servants and looking to unto God, our master, "and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." I hope I'm stressing that wait upon the Lord with all my heart. I hope if you don't hear any other words I have said today, I hope you hear and maintain wait upon the Lord. Verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt, and we are. That's why we have to wait upon the Lord to help us over these things. Goes on in verse 4, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. You know, we look at these people that I just talked to you about a while ago, and we look at the people of the world, how they're in ease. They're in ease, but not really. Not spiritually, they're not. Let's go on. And with contempt of the proud. That was the only two verses I had there. This is my final reading, and I want us to go to the Book of Mormon, because we know that it teaches the same things in the Book of Mormon that it teaches in the Bible, and it teaches us to wait upon Him in here. I want to go to 1 Nephi chapter 6. 1 Nephi 6, verse 52, begin. Give you a moment. 1 Nephi 6, 52, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles," that's us, not all of us, but we are Gentiles, "and set up my standard to the people." And what is His standard? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Himself. That's the standard that He set up to the Gentiles, and it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. "And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." Look back at history, and what it's saying here, we have carried the Gentiles, not all, but, you know, like our nation and England and some of the other nations, we have carried His children, His chosen children, the children of Israel, upon our shoulders, and we are trying and have taken this gospel back to those people. We haven't gone exactly to Jerusalem and those people there yet, but it will happen. But we're the Gentiles. We are carrying these sons, as He called them, I think, upon our shoulders. And that's taking place even today. Verse 53, "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Emphasize that, wait for me. I said that was my last scripture I storied to you. I want you to go back to the Bible, and I want us to go to Micah chapter 7. And this definitely is, because I look down here and there's nothing beyond this. So this must be my last scripture. Micah 7, verse 6 says, "The son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter raiseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies are the men of his own house." Are we not living in that time? I believe that we are. I believe that we are. People are killing people. They're killing their own families, their own kin. And I don't want to get into any gory details. I don't have to. But I believe that we're living in this time that is just read. But verse 7, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And that's saying the same thing that I've been pressing you this morning. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon God. He will hear us. He hears us every time we utter a prayer. He knows us and hears us every time we may say something that is discouraging. He hears us and knows what we're saying, even if we curse somebody. He hears that, so we don't do those things. So he hears and is aware of everything about our lives. He knows every day what I pray about. He knows every day that I'm asking for this, a lot of other things, but for this one particular thing to happen. And I even sometimes try to tell him how I want it done. And then I think, no, God, you do it, your will be done. You know best. And you know what? If he never frees me from this burden that I carry, I know he's there. And as I said a while ago, I could stand here and take the next hour and tell you of the things that God has done and how he has blessed Zerna and I abundantly over and over and over again. And when I gave you my testimony about those eight witnesses and said that I'm gauging those witnesses by the touch of God's hand that he has touched me over the period of years. 2 years ago, I'm not going to go into details, but an incident happened, and I think you're all aware, so that's why I'm not going to say. There was a man stood. Before he ever said a word, I put my hand on Zerna's knee, and I said, I know what he's going to say. And he said it. How did I know that? God gave me that witness before it ever happened. And like I said, I could go on and on and on about the blessings that God has given us. One more blessing. When I was incarcerated, I hate to use the other term. When I was incarcerated, I'm drawing Social Security. And I'm gone. And my Social Security check arrives. Zerna unknowingly takes it and cashes it. Well, it goes to the bank. Automatic. Pretty soon she got a letter from Social Security. She said, "That last check that you received, we want it back." Said, "The state is providing for your husband, and he's not entitled to that check. And at that time, it was close to $1,500. And here's Zerna set with her job and job only. And she will bear testimony to what I'm saying. Somehow, some way, she paid that money back and didn't miss it at all. Why? Because God blessed her. Because of my sin, He protected her and He kept her through that whole time. I thank you for your time. May God bless us. An excuse. I will go, but just let me say goodbye to my family. What did Christ say? That if you believe in Father or hold better your father or your mother or your brother or sister above me, you're not worthy of me. You'll have to read that scripture. I've kind of bumbled it up, but that gives you the idea. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, now this is what Christ said in reply to the man that said, I must go and bid farewell to my family. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, we have put our hand to the plow. I used to relate that to just ministry, but I don't think so. I think that covers anybody that, as Vicky sang in the song, they call us by the name of Christians. Anybody that is joined the kingdom of God, and we have put our hand to the plow, and we cannot look back and say, well, you know, I've got to do this first, or I've got to do that first. Like I said, when you stand before God, there is no excuse that you can give Him. He won't accept it, because He knows how you felt and what you thought at the time that you was making those excuses. I was going to read to you, Aaron ought to be calling any minute. I was going to read to you the story about Lot and his wife, when the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to get Lot, because Abraham asked him to do that and to rescue rescue Lot and his wife. Well, it consisted of Lot and his wife and two daughters. Well, I'm not going to get into all the story. There's a lot of stuff there that happened. But anyhow, the angel said, well, you've got to go. And Lot didn't want to go. So it says, I'm kind of putting my thoughts in there. It says that he took Lot by the hand and led him out of the city. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And after they got out of the city, the angel said to go up into the mountains. And he's making excuses again. Every time he turns around, he's making an excuse. And he says, oh, I can't go up into the mountains, or I can't go here or there, but let me go into this small village over here and don't destroy it. And so the angel said, well, okay. And so here he is. Lot is making excuses. So they got over there, and at one point in time, what happened? Somebody tell me what happened.
He left,
but what happened to Lot's wife?
Well, there's
a lot of answers there. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Why? She looked back, she made an excuse that she couldn't leave what she left behind, and she wanted to hang on to it, an excuse to hang on to it, and instead of being obedient to what God had said through the angels, she looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. Are we going to be that way when Christ comes? And we're going to look back at when Christ tells us to come up and meet Him in the air? Or are we going to look back at the things that we're leaving here on this earth? I certainly hope not. I certainly hope that we don't see salt pellets falling out of the earth. So, you know, the choice is ours. It really is. The choice is ours. I'm not your judge. Paul's not your judge. Larry's not your judge. It's Larry and I's job as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring these things to your attention. I like to bring them to your attention and show you that I have weaknesses. I find excuses in my life. So I'm not picking on anyone. I'm picking on myself also. But anyhow, excuses. There is no excuse to not do what God tells us to do. If we do, we will pay for it. Thank you, and may God bless us.
any of those things. I'm saying, this Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever meet him, he is the most loving and caring individual. You can tell by how his manner and what he says to you, even when you try to argue with him. Don't try it. But he'll just stop and say, no, you know this. That's what you have to do. You've read this. Believe it or not, you know, that thing startled me. Here, while I was in the hospital in Germany, he knew everything I had read. And I'd read this Book of Mormon from cover to cover several times. But he knew. He said, remember that thing that's written in the 14th chapter of St. John where it says that the Holy Ghost will cause things to come to your mind, all that Christ has said? It's true. He knew that. So we have to remember that God wants us to be saved. He really wants us to. But we have to decide to. And I think we have to decide that every morning when we get out of bed. We have to decide, today I'm taking Christ's cross and I'm carrying it. And then you find out, too, that the burden of the weight of that is not as bad as the weight of the other things you had when you weren't doing that. So the sacrifice you made is no wonder it says in some place that these things are swallowed up in Christ. He's helped you so much